Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. When I served a parish in Connecticut, I had a seminarian from Berkeley Divinity School, which is the Episcopal section of the Yale Divinity School. We were about an hour from New Haven, and so we could have seminarians from there. And I remember chatting with Bill, my seminarian, who commented that, well, this is really an enlargement on the Yale Div School policy. You should understand that Yale Divinity School is very clear. They are not there to form ordained leaders for the church. They teach divinity as a discipline, like sociology or history or rhetoric or something else. They just teach it as a discipline. And so I shouldn't have been surprised when Bill said that his professor teaching on the letters of Paul got up on the first day of class and said, "I just need to tell you that I don't actually believe any of this. I just find it historically fascinating." I would submit to you that that renders it impossible to teach Paul. In fact, I would argue that the scripture tells us very clearly that we need to believe that it is by the eyes of faith that we are able to make sense of what the scriptures tell us. It is not simply a study in sociology and history. Anselm, Augustine, and many others throughout the history of the church have often said, "I believe in order that I may understand." You see, we start with believing. And it is believing that gives us the eyes by which we can begin to understand. Now, that's different than the Western way of thinking. Our typical Western way of thinking is, I must understand before I will believe. But our faith teaches us that the believing comes first. That we begin with a trust in God and a trust in what God has communicated to us. And then with those eyes, we can hope to understand what God brings to us. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making in our gospel lesson today. That it is only in the context of that loving relationship with God that we will see and understand who God is in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Now, this is one of those places where it actually helps to spend a minute understanding the context, because Jesus was actually answering a question. So we need to understand what gave rise to the question and what the question was, if we're going to really get the answer. A few verses before, Jesus said this. Now, he's gathered just with the 11 at this point. Judas Iscariot has already gone to get the temple guards and betray Jesus. So this is Jesus and the 11. And he says to them, "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me." The world will no longer see me, but you will see me. So there's going to be some special way that the believing community, the disciples, are going to now see Jesus that the rest of the world doesn't get to see. And while they were puzzling over what that might mean and what it would look like for them to see Jesus in a way that nobody else does, he goes on to say this, "They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." So you see, being revealed to us, Jesus revealing himself to the disciples, is tied to their love for him and their following of his commandments. So they're puzzled by this. So now Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, because Iscariot has already left, the other Judas says to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? How's that going to work? He was confused by that. How are you going to show us something that nobody else can see? Well, the word that's used there is actually very instructive. The word that's translated reveal. It's a word that's actually used very rarely in the scripture. And the primary other place that they would be familiar with was in the Greek translation of the book of Exodus. Now, there was a Greek translation of the whole Old Testament that was called the Septuagint. And in the verse in Exodus where it talks about God being revealed in the burning bush to Moses, that's the word that's used. And so the connection that somebody listening to Jesus in that moment is going to make is the burning bush appearing to Moses, the burning bush that was not consumed. What that tells us, I think, is that Judas was expecting some, what in theological terms we would call a theophany, a visual demonstration of God, a visual presence, representation of God. Another one that comes up is the tongues as of fire on the disciples when the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2. We'll get that in 2 weeks on the day of Pentecost. But he's talking about some kind of a visual thing that they could see that would demonstrate that this is God. And Jesus says, essentially, that's not what it's going to be like. This was Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. You see, he is revealed to us in the relationship. This new vision, this new revealing that is being promised, is not some special dramatic vision that they're going to see, but it's a revealing that's going to happen in the relationship, in the context of the love that is back and forth between us and God, between us and Jesus. That's the kind of revelation that he's talking about. It's not going to be a theophany. It's going to be a relationship wherein we are then able to see who God is. So I guess that begs the question, what does it mean in this passage to love God? What does it look like to love God in such a way that we receive this revelation that is promised of who God is? What kind of love does that require? What does it mean to you to love God? Does it mean you like the idea that there's a God out there who's going to take care of things? Does it mean that you appreciate the things that God has given to you? Does it mean perhaps a command to obey others? Does it mean following the Ten Commandments? What does it look like to love God? Well, Jesus in his answer is giving some hints to Judas and in turn to us about what that should look like. First thing he says is this, those who love me will keep my word. Those who love me will keep my word. In other words, be obedient. Now, we hear this wrong almost 100% of the time. Because what we hear is, I must obey, because that's what love means. That loving God means obeying God. And that is not what Jesus is saying here. Think of your relationship with a spouse. Do you do things for them because you want to get something from them? If I don't get my chores done today, I won't have supper on the table tonight. Well, sometimes you might feel like that, but that's not a healthy relationship. Where we want it to be is where we, in fact, obey, do what the other wants, out of the love that flows out of us for the other person. That it is the love that leads to the obedience. It is not the obedience that defines everything, but the obedience is rather the diagnostic evidence, if you will, of the love. It's not what earns us the love of God. It's not what earns us this special revelation that we're promised. It's not what earns us some special position. It is a natural expression of our love for God. And it is only when we enter into that kind of relationship with God that we can begin to see who and what God is in our lives. It starts with the love. Now, let me suggest to you something else, though. I would suggest that grudging obedience is better than no obedience. Okay? It's better to do what your spouse wants because you think you're going to get something out of it than just to not do it. It is better to do what God tells us to do because we think we're getting something out of it, than just to not do it. Because you know what? It's by choosing to obey that we get to that place of love for God. That's how we return in the cycle of our human tendencies back to that place of love. Saw a wonderful movie a few months ago called The Upside. It may seem like it was silly, but there's a wonderful lesson in the movie. It's the story of a young man who's a bad guy, criminal history, from the hood, who ends up, because he has to have his job for his parole, he takes a job taking care of a quadriplegic. And in the course of caring for the quadriplegic, of this practice of obedience, he comes to love the guy that he's caring for. And they develop this wonderful relationship that arises because of chosen obedience. And the same can be true in our relationships. Here's another wonderful example. My good friend, Bishop Hathaway, who ordained me, he had this isn't telling tales out of school, he preaches about this. He had a difficult relationship with his first wife. And it came to pass that she had a long series of debilitating strokes. They were relatively minor strokes taken individually, but the cumulative effect was quite debilitating. And she became bedridden and incontinent and required full care, everything. She had to be fed, she had to be bathed, cleaned, get up, moved, everything. And in the process of caring for her, he fell in love with her all over again. Chosen obedience can be a wonderful way to get to that place of love again. It's true in our relationship with God. Let me make a confession. There are mornings when my alarm goes off that I really want to just turn it off and go back to bed and not come here. Yes, there are mornings, even Sundays sometimes. Yes. But by choosing to be obedient, I can find the joy that comes. Sometimes we just have to choose. So, Jesus tells them, those who love me will keep my word. The two are totally tied together. And you know what? The other side is true. If we're not obedient, if we ignore doing what the other one wants, what's going to happen to the love? That's going to peter out too, isn't it? That's going to die off. So, the first thing that we see about this love is that it is tied to our obedience to God, to actually living out that relationship with Him. The second thing that He promises us is this: those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I actually think this is one of the most stunning promises in the Scripture. We have, as a family, vacationed with other families a few times. Well, if you've ever done that, you know that it doesn't always work out that well. And it takes a special kind of friend to be able to vacation with them. I have the privilege in my life of knowing quite a few people. And a good number of people I'm comfortable calling my friends. And I'm thankful for that. But the list of people I actually want to vacation with or live with, that's a very short list. And isn't it wondrous that Jesus wants to come and to make his home with us? And notice, this one, this isn't a promise that we will go to heaven and be with Jesus. This is a promise that he will come to us in the course of this mess, in the course of this life, with all our ups and downs and our emotional roller coasters and our failures and our sin and all of that mess. He wants to come and to make his home with us. It's a wondrous promise of the Scripture. And then it continues. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. We are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit will help us to understand that revelation. Now notice, the promise is that he's going to remind us of all that has been taught to us. Not teach us a bunch of new wacky things, but is going to remind us and thereby help us to know and understand and apply in our lives the things that Jesus and the Scriptures have told us. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to us so we can feel good, so we can have a nice little moment in our worship service, but so that we can know and understand with an even greater confidence what it is that God has called us to do. It is to help us to receive that revelation that is promised to us. Oops. Finally, he promises us peace. And peace comes as a result of the first three items: the love for God, making his home with us, and the gift of the Holy Spirit brings us to the peace that Jesus promises us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. In other words, my peace isn't going to be taken away. My peace isn't temporary. My peace isn't just an absence of conflict. But my peace is that inner peace, that inner confidence, that inner trust that enables us to ride the storms that come along in this life, the unpeace that seems to fill our days in this world. I'm reminded of something that would happen with our kids. In the church that we were serving at the time that our kids were born, it was in Richmond, Virginia, and when they were little, we would take them to coffee hour right from the very beginning, as soon as they came home from the hospital. Go to coffee hour, throw them around, pass them around, whatever. And as they would wander around the coffee hour, they would wander out for a little bit, and then they would come back to either Charlene or I, and, you know, wrap an arm around our leg or something like that, and then they would go off again. It's that peace that gave them the trust and confidence to venture out in the rest of it. Our relationship with God is to be that place that gives us the peace that enables us to venture out in that service. That revelation, because that's what's being revealed to us, is that God is with us. We are not left alone. We are not left comfortless. That's the revelation that's coming. It's not some grand new vision of God, but it is rather that confident, sure knowledge that we love God, that God loves us, that He makes His home with us, that He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in receiving those gifts, we can know the peace that enables us to move through all the unpeace that surrounds us. And all of that flows together in answer to the question, Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself to us? That's how. By coming to us, by being with us, and by giving us His peace, a peace that the world cannot take away. Amen.